This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by PureFlix's Samson, the biblical story of the last of the Hebrew judges. Rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13. Samson, in theaters February 16th. More information is available at samson.movie.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? That passage in 2 Corinthians 13:5 is one of the most sobering verses in the Bible because it forces us to ask ourselves that all-important question, am I really a Christian? But how do you know? What does it mean to be saved and to have the assurance that you are in Christ, you have been born again by the Spirit of God, and you do know for sure that you're going to go to heaven after you die? We are going to tackle that subject today with Dr. Joel Beakey, President and Professor of Systematic Theology and Homiletics at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary and pastor of the Heritage Reformed Congregation in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and we'll be discussing his book, Knowing and Growing in Assurance of Faith. And so good to welcome you back. Dr. Beakey, how are you?
Very good, Janet. It's good to be with you again. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. Do you agree with me on this? This is just my opinion that I stated. 2 Corinthians 13:5. I have had more than one occasion on which I've read that verse and I said, oh, Lord, I hope I really am saved. This is really scary sometimes to consider.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We need to take those kinds of verses seriously and not just assume all the promises to ourselves without considering some of the admonitions and the warnings and the calls to self-examination.
That's right. What is it about the necessity of seeking assurance? You know, there are certain people who will say it's presumptive to figure that you are saved and that you can say with confidence that you're saved. But what does the Bible really say about that?
Well, the Bible says that you can be really sure of your salvation if you walk in the ways of the Lord and the marks of grace are evident in you and you're clinging to God's promises, then God is real, His salvation is real, and with the light of the Spirit, you can determine that by the grace of God, you really are a child of God and you're on your way to heaven. So you can know that you know and you can believe that you believe.
That's right. Now, of course, there's always the category of the people who are self-deceived, though. I've gone to church all my life. I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was a little kid. And I know I don't go to church anymore, or sometimes I go, but I prayed that prayer way back when, so I know I'm in. What do you say to that person who is relying on a prayer said years before, but really is not saved and thinks that he is?
Yes. Well, first of all, you have to deal gently from one perspective, because you can't see into the heart, and it can be that the fruits of the Spirit really are there, maybe aren't quite as visible, or maybe they're in some stage of backsliding, that they need to be called back. But I think I would come to that person and say, well, if we trust in the promises of God alone for salvation, that's a good sign, but that needs to be corroborated by the fruits of our lives. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them.
Right.
So what we need to do is we need to take fruits or marks of grace, like the 7 or 8 Beatitudes in Matthew 5, or like the 7 or 8 fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, or like the 11 marks that John gives in his first epistle of John, where he says, we know we pass from death to life because, and then he gives a mark of grace. We need to lay those down before our own conscience and get on our knees and just say, Lord, do I know something of this particular mark of grace by thy grace?
Right.
For example, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a classic mark of grace.
Yes.
So you reason this way. This is what the Puritans would say. You reason this way to yourself. Well, here's my major premise, the major truth. All those and those only who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, are saved and will be saved. And then your minor premise or the corroborating truth is, by the grace of God, I cannot deny that in the depths of my being, I do hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness. That means everything to me. Conclusion, therefore, I am saved. Hmm. So you do that with marks of grace that are internally within you, in your soul, by what your belief system and what you rely on and what you trust in. But it also becomes manifest in your outward life by the way you spend your time, by the way you exercise your life, that you truly are a Christian.
That's right. Now, there is a fine line sometimes between examining yourself to see if there truly are marks of grace in your life, and then those who would slip over into examining their works and somehow figuring, am I good enough? And I'm going to judge whether or not I'm truly saved by whether or not I'm good enough. How do we deal with that issue biblically? Because clearly faith without works is dead. But when we are examining ourselves to see whether we really are in the faith, how do we handle that issue?
Yes, yes. Well, that's the danger. That's why when you get down on your knees and you examine yourself, you do it prayerfully. You ask for the Holy Spirit for light. And your goal is not to say, somehow I'm good enough, because no man in himself has anything pure enough to present to God in any way. We're sinners even in our best works. But what Jesus is saying is, by their fruits you shall know them, by the direction of your life, the tenor of your life, what do you love, what do you hate,
right,
and so on. That reveals whether you are a child of God. It doesn't mean you merited anything.
Right.
But think of it this way. One reformer put it this way. He said, the marks of grace are like a necklace. Say you've got 20 beads on that necklace. And if you can pull at one of those beads and say, by the grace of God, not by my works, but by the grace of God, this is true of me. God has worked this in me. Even if you can't see the other 19 marks of grace, if you see just one, God does a complete work. And those other marks of grace are present even if you can't see it.
Yeah.
Because his work never fails. So it's actually an encouraging doctrine.
Well, it is. So when you're talking about seeing the fruits of the Spirit manifesting themselves, the Lord manifesting the fruits of the Spirit in your life, how deep do you go? Because do you have to find one? Do you find five? Should there be signs of growth? In other words, how do you begin when you say, I really want to make sure that I'm saved. I believe that I'm saved. I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm trusting him completely to save me. What do you look at first, in other words?
Yes. Well, I think one of the best basic tools is the Heidelberg Catechism in this regard. That's really what they set out to do. They wanted to give you the three main marks, biblically speaking, of the doctrine of salvation. And their three main marks really are an outline of the book of Romans.
Mm-hmm.
So what does Romans do? It gives you in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that the child of God, who really is a child of God sincerely, is one who realizes his own sinfulness. He realizes that he has nothing that can stand before God. So Paul concludes in Romans 3:19, we've all come short of the glory of God, that every mouth may be stopped before God. So the first question you ask yourself is, have I learned to know my own sin, my own self-made misery sufficiently to know that I can't live without a Savior?
Okay.
That's step one.
That's good.
You've got to know something of your sin and misery. Step two, you've got to find deliverance in Jesus Christ alone, Romans 4 and 5. And then step three, you have to corroborate that with a lifestyle that yearns to live out of gratitude and holiness and sanctification back to the Lord. That's step three. That's Romans 6 through 16. So those are the three basic marks, I think, that issue forth in a sampling of what genuine conversion really consists of.
That's really excellent, because one of the things that you've said there in the first mark, as you are referencing the Heidelberg Catechism, is this reference to sin, understanding that you're a sinner. Now, how do you know that you're not acknowledging your sin merely intellectually, but feeling that repentance and truly repenting before the Lord? What is the difference between intellectually acknowledging you're a sinner and actually repenting of your sin?
That's an excellent question. There are some really concrete marks in Scripture. You know, if you go to Psalm 51, for example, how do you know that David really, really confessed his sin in truth? Well, he says this, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you may be justified when you judge me and clear when you judge me. And David is saying, he's not saying, well, I didn't sin against Bathsheba, I didn't sin against her husband, I didn't sin against Israel, but he's saying, What's really hateful to me is that I've sinned against God. So when you're not saved, you're afraid of the consequences of sin. But when you are saved, you just hate sin because God hates sin and you love what God loves.
Well, that is so well said. We're going to come back. Dr. Joel Beeke talking about knowing and growing in assurance of faith. You're listening to Janet Meffer today. We'll be right back. When a cake artist declines to create a custom cake for a same-sex wedding, he's forced to defend his decision in court. That's what happened to Jack Phillips, and the Supreme Court is now deciding his case. Your religious freedom is under serious attack, and that's why your gift to Alliance Defending Freedom is needed right now. Just $100 helps Alliance Defending Freedom provide the necessary resources to fight these pivotal court battles. Call 866-700-1060, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. That's 866-700-1060.
From PureFlix comes Samson, the biblical story of the last of the Hebrew judges, from his anointing to betrayal to redemption.
My name is Samson, and you will face the wrath of God.
Samson, rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13, in theaters February 16th. More information is available at samson.movie.
This is Janet Mefford for Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit Christian organization that helps people get out of debt. Here is Ann's story.
I had numerous credit cards and I was struggling with paying them off. I had heard about Trinity, so I made the call. They took care of all of my credit cards and now I am completely debt free. The people at Trinity are very friendly. They will do whatever you need them to do in order for you to feel better about being in a very difficult place. My name is Anne, and thanks to Trinity, I'm debt free for keeps.
If credit card debt has you down, Trinity Debt Management can help. Trinity will consolidate your account, put a stop to late fees, and drastically reduce your interest. There is hope for tomorrow. Call Trinity at 1-800-793-8752. That's 1-800-793-8752. 1-800-793-8752. Janet Meffer today. This is such an important subject. Our assurance of faith in Jesus Christ, knowing and growing in assurance of faith, is the book we're discussing with Dr. Joel Beeke, who is the president and professor of systematic theology and homiletics at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. We were talking about some of these marks of the true Christian, and we were discussing this first point that you had mentioned, which is realizing your sinfulness. And I love that you brought David into this, because you're right. When you read David repenting and pouring out his heart before the Lord, you see that sorrow. So is sorrow one of the things you ought to look for then when you're doing a self-examination?
Yes, yes. But even that, you know, you can easily deceive yourself on. You know, there's Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 7 of a worldly sorrow. That's a sorrow like, oh, miserable. I got caught. And
yeah.
I got to bear all the consequence of the sin, right?
Right.
And then he says there's that godly sorrow that's not to be repented of. That's the sorrow that says, if there were no heaven and no hell, no form of punishment, I would be deeply grieved because I've offended my God who's never done anything but good to me, and I love him, and the last thing in the world I want to do is offend him. So you think of it, Janet, this way, in terms of your closest friend in the world, and if it's your spouse, it's all the better a comparison. Okay, I love my wife like crazy. The last thing in the world I want to do is offend this very special woman. It would grieve me to my core. I don't want to be unfaithful to her in any way. And so that's how a Christian feels about God, because yeah. He loves God. He hates sin because God hates it.
That's right. So the second point then is also extremely important and very central, finding deliverance in Christ alone. Now, again, people will ask the question sometimes, how much of my theology actually has to be correct in order for me to be saved? This comes up from time to time. What would you say to that person?
Well, I would say that, you know, God doesn't do everything in one day when he saves somebody. And somebody's theology can be quite distorted at the beginning. But as you come to know Jesus Christ better and better, and he really becomes your life, your treasure, he's your savior, he's your Lord, he's your nearest kinsman, he's your elder brother, he becomes your intercessor, your king who guides you, your prophet who teaches you. I mean, he becomes everything to a Christian. As that happens more and more in your life, and you search the scriptures, of course, because that's a mark of being a child of God. You want to read the letter that God sends you every day, which the 66 books of the Bible really are his personal letter to you, and you want to go back to him in prayer, as you develop that relationship of two-way communication, gradually the Holy Spirit, you see, leads you more and more to understand the truths of the Bible, and so your views will become more and more sound and more developed and more mature. But it's usually a gradual process.
Yeah, that's really well said. And I think that's important for people to understand, especially new Christians. You're not, I think it was R.C. Sproul, didn't he say that you're in your whole life, you're not likely to have more than 80% of all your theology absolutely correct, something along those lines.
That could well be. Spurgeon said something similar. He said, you know, if the Lord makes our hearts right in this life, our heads will always be wrong in some areas. But one day when we have the privilege of going into heaven, our heads will finally be made completely right as well.
Oh, that's good. What, getting the gospel right, though, is absolutely critical. Now, I think you had mentioned before about Jesus saying the importance of, you know, good fruit, and you will know them by their fruits. And I think of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, and I just want to read that for people so they can hear it. And it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, along with the initial passage that I read at the outside of this interview, 2 Corinthians 13:5, that's another really scary passage that I think can compare, where people say, well, what is the Lord talking about here when he says, I never knew you? And not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father. Somebody might look at that passage and say, but I'm never going to perfectly do the will of my Father. I sin every day. What is the sense of what Jesus is trying to say here?
Well, he's trying to say this. He's not trying to say that a sinner, that someone is perfect. That would contradict, well, one day we will be perfect in heaven, but in this life, that would contradict everything the Bible says. In fact, it would say that he who says he is no sin is a liar.
Right.
So what Jesus is saying is, this is the trajectory of your life. This is the passion of your life. And it's the grief when you don't live up to it fully. Like Paul said in Romans 7, the good that I would, I find myself not doing. The evil that I would not, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. It grieves him.
Right.
So you need to ask yourself this question. What is my deepest desire of my heart and my life? And I can honestly say to you tonight, Janet, my deepest desire in life is I want to live to the glory of God. Shame on me, I don't do it better. I wish I did, but I want to do his will. I can say with David, oh, how love I thy law. I run in the way of all thy commandments. I want my thoughts, my words, my actions, everything to glorify God.
Amen.
But that doesn't mean I succeed all the time. I lose a lot of little skirmishes and battles along the way. But in Christ, who was perfect and who did do the will of his Father all the time in perfection, he's my substitute. He's my Savior. I take refuge with my shortcomings every day, asking him for forgiveness every day, ending in him every day, being washed afresh, as it were, in my sanctification, in his blood. My justification, of course, I'm saved once for all. Right. In that blood. But every day there's this burden in the believer to do the will of God. And see, the unbeliever doesn't have that burden.
Right.
He may be religious. He may say, Lord, Lord, I've done this. I've been a Sunday school teacher. I go to the Lord's Supper. I'm a preacher. But he doesn't have that burden to, from the inner man, to really live to the glory of God every day and to do the will of God. And there's a fundamental difference there between a new creation, a new heart, which wants to live to the glory of God with passion and with consistency and grieves when it doesn't, from the outwardly religious person who goes through the motions and, gets some pleasure in serving the Lord outwardly, but doesn't know what it means from the heart to really want to glorify him. You see, we can be religious and really want to glorify ourselves and just have a name for ourselves.
Yeah, we can. That's a really important distinction. So when we're talking about our sanctification, one of the things that always comes up as you are growing as a Christian and maturing as a Christian is how much further along are you in Christian maturity than you were maybe a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? How do you assess that, though? Do you go to people around you and say, am I a stronger Christian now than 5 years ago? Or how would you even measure those things? Because the closer you get to the Lord, the more rotten you understand you are. And it's such a
right.
difficult process at times. But how do you deal with that?
Okay, two things. In terms of going to other people, I would say this. It's not bad to go to your very, very closest friends who serve as kind of accountability partners and say, I want you to be honest. Do you see Christ more and more in me? Or even say to them something like this. I have a friend I said this to. Whenever you see the least remnant of pride in me, would you please just pull me aside and tell me? I want to be healed from this dread disease, you know, that type of thing. But I think one of the best things to do is, I often say this to my congregation too. I say, if you really want to know if you're growing in grace, it's a tricky thing, because the more humble you are, the less humble you think yourself to be.
Yes.
So what you do is you do what John the Baptist did. He could say, he must increase and I must decrease, speaking of Jesus being the he. So my friend, if you look back in your life, tell me, 5 years ago and now, what does Jesus mean to you now? Does Jesus mean more to you now than he did 5 years ago? Are you more dependent upon him? Do you see more beauty in him? Is he your treasure all the more? Is your life all the more dependent on him? Or do you have to say, you know what? I can't say I'm growing at all in my love for Christ. That's a bad sign.
Yeah.
And same thing, you must decrease. Do you see more and more that you, apart from grace, just have no good thing in your flesh, and you just need the Lord desperately every day, and were it not for his converting grace, you'd spoil everything? Are you more convinced of that than ever before? Do you think less of yourself than you did 5 years ago? And I mean this in a spiritual sense, not saying you're not capable in your work or something like that. But if he increases and I decrease, in my own estimation, deep in my soul, I'm growing in grace.
Right. Yes, that's so good. That's so, so good. I love that. Well, and then somebody who will examine himself, perhaps taking seriously the admonitions of Scripture to seek assurance of faith. What happens if that person says, I'm coming up short, I don't think I'm really saved? What would you say that person ought to do next?
Remember, there's three grounds of assurance, or actually four, I would say. One is, so if you look at the inward evidence of the grace, and maybe your conscience is so sensitized, and maybe there's some other problems in your background, maybe you heard bad preaching, maybe you've got a melancholic disposition, as the Puritans would say, kind of a depressed condition. These can all interplay with our degree of assurance we reach. But the Puritans would say to you, if you can't find any inward evidence of grace, then flee to the promises of God and ask yourself, am I really trusting these promises alone? And sometimes that can give you a boost, because you are trusting those promises alone for salvation, and that gives you the strength. Or you ask, is the Spirit testifying with my spirit, the Holy Spirit that is, testifying with my spirit, that I'm a child of God, so that when I read the Word, it resonates with power in my soul that this is true, and I'm a subject of it, and I fall under it. That can increase assurance. Or you can flee to what I call, it's just my own words, I call it God's track record.
Hmm.
In other words, I knew 25 years ago, or 30 years ago now almost, when I married my wife, I knew, I was assured she loved me, I was assured I loved her. Am I more assured today? Absolutely. Why? Because that woman has given me a really sterling track record that she cares for me for 30 years. She's been consistent. Even though she's not perfect, she's been consistent. Hmm. Now, 1,000 times more, that's true of God. His track record in our lives is so great. I've been a Christian for 50 years now, Janet. How could I possibly deny God's faithfulness when I can look back in my life and say, every affliction I've ever received, I've needed.
Yeah.
God has had to break me in order to use me and to draw me to himself. And so he's been faithful to me. I to deny his work in me, to deny his faithful track record in me, would just be altogether foreign to who I am and to who what he's made me to be. So if I can't see the inward evidences, maybe I can go to track record or promises or testimony of the Spirit. Those four tools to help me gain in assurance.
I love it. Well, a great book, Knowing and Growing in Assurance of Faith, Dr. Joel Beakey. Thank you so much, Dr. Beakey. It was great to have you back. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit organization that helps people struggling with credit card debt. Their number is 800-793-8752. That's 800-793-8752 or trinitycredit.org.
This hour of Janet Meffer Today is brought to you by Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit organization that helps people struggling with credit card debt. Their number 800-793-8752. That's 800-793-8752 or trinitycredit.org. Well, President Trump has now confirmed he will make an appearance at the upcoming Conservative Political Action Conference, a major annual gathering of conservatives near the nation's capital. But another group that CPAC approved to appear at the gathering has now been disinvited, much like homosexual rabble-rouser Milo Yiannopoulos was last year for condoning sexual relations with boys as young as 13. But here's the weird part. The disinvited group this year is Mass Resistance, a pro-family grassroots activist group that educates people to help them confront the attacks on the traditional family, children, religion, and society. What in the world did they do to get booted from CPAC? Well, we're going to find out now from Brian Kamenker from Mass Resistance. Brian, so great to have you here. Thank you for being with us.
Well, it's great to be here, Janet. Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Mass Resistance people will know you because we've talked a number of times. You do great work out there in the state of Massachusetts, alerting people to the LGBT agenda and stuff that's going on in the public schools. And you do all kinds of great work. So what in the world happened here? You were approved to go to CPAC. Then they told you you couldn't come. Can you tell us what happened?
Sure. As you mentioned, back in early January, we applied to, have a table at CPAC. And there's this sort of, process that you have to go through to be approval process if you've never been there before. And, it was this big deal. It was like 3 weeks. And, we had to go through a telephone call with the executive director of CPAC, a guy named Dan Schneider, and we went through everything that we're going to do there, and we talked about Mass Resistance. He'd never heard of us. I was a little surprised, and we went through this whole long thing, and he said that there are these four criteria that you have to have, it was this big deal, and apparently we met the criteria because a few days later they emailed us and said, you've been approved, and so we were all ready to go and, got all our stuff. And then last Thursday afternoon, I got a call from him saying that he was rescinding our application and approval.
Wow.
And the reason is because he watched a video that he was disturbed about that I had participated in. Now, the video was a panel discussion on the Stand for Truth conference back in 2015. And it was, basically your run-of-the-mill conference. The other panelists were Dr. Michael Brown, a pastor from Houston, a few parents. Sandy Rios was the moderator. But what happened was this is a particular video that the gay activists around the country were just hate because of some of the things I said about fighting the culture war. And of course it brings up a larger thing. But basically what I said is, I spent a few minutes talking about the transgender agenda in the schools and how school officials are abusing these poor children. They're keeping parents from knowing about it. They're punishing people who disagree in Massachusetts. And, and that this just was a horrible thing. And this was a culture war and that we needed to treat it like a culture war.
Right.
And there was a discussion among some of the evangelicals who said basically, well, no, it's not a culture war. It's, we basically need to resolve this by telling the truth in love and, love the sinner, hate the sin. And I said, no, these school officials aren't going to listen to that.
Right.
And this is a war. And Sandy Rios agreed with me. I said, you have to talk in very strong language to these people. And I said that approach is backed up in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a recurring theme that, you know, you rebuke your neighbor in love who sins, but somebody who is trying to subvert the morals of society, and particularly children, God has a completely different way that we should deal with that.
Yeah.
And it's a recurring theme in Scripture. And the gays hate that. They, despite the fact that, as you know, they treat anybody who disagrees with them with the most vile kinds of threats and profanity and just horrible kinds of things.
Yes.
We're not supposed to fight back at all. That's what, you know, they said that because I said that this is a culture war and that we need to fight it, they don't want us there.
Right. So it seems like you're drawing the distinction then between somebody you might know who has a homosexual lifestyle, and the homosexual lifestyle, you would talk to that person in a particular way, as opposed to these really intense, radicalized activists who are bent on destroying anybody who disagrees with them. So it's, that's really what you were getting at, if I'm understanding you correctly, that there is a time and a place to be tough and to understand this isn't something we can pussyfoot around and act like we can all just be, you know, skipping through the fields together and acting like we're all friends and we're just disagreeing a little bit, that in fact it's serious. Yeah.
Well, it's even more than that. I mean, the kinds of people that I'm talking about aren't necessarily gays.
Right.
They are people who are pushing the agenda on children.
Yes.
And many of these people are school officials who aren't gay themselves, but they buy into it.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, or they might be. Versus people who are individuals, but not, you know, going after children and not, you know, doing these things, but in their private lives, you know, have this issue, and they want to deal with it. You know, those are completely different things. And the left, of course, loves to mix them up to try to, you know, malign us. But, you know, it's in our own minds, as you know, they're two completely different issues.
They are. Well, now, Brian, when you were approved to appear at CPAC, I would imagine you told them exactly who you were, what you wanted to say when you were there, and they were okay with all of that. Did you say, we want to hand out this kind of literature, this is our purpose? Did they know up front what you were about and what you were planning to do?
Oh, absolutely. First, I invited them to look through our website, and we said, you know, because they asked us, well, what do you plan to do there? I said, well, first of all, here's our history, here's what we do, and what we plan to do is promote our book, The Health Hazards of Homosexuality.
Right.
I was very upfront about that.
Yeah.
And related material. And I said that the average attendee of CPAC are these young kids under 30. And they haven't, I said to them, been often really properly oriented toward the pro-family movement. And I said, we hope to do that with this material. And so I was very upfront. I said, this is exactly what we want to do. And, you know, he basically said, well, we're looking for more pro-family people to come. Because I told him, I said, you know, CPAC, in the eyes of many pro-family people, is hostile territory. And the proof of that is how many tables of pro-family groups do you have? None that I can count.
Hmm.
You know, you have plenty of you know, groups about, oh, I don't know, fiscal policy or libertarianism. And they even had a few tables, you know, a table last year and the year before for atheist voters. And for the last 3 years, including this year, they have the Log Cabin Republican.
Oh, okay.
And I took him to task on that.
Well, I tell you what, Brian, hang on a moment. We're going to pick up the conversation on the other side of the break. From Pure Flix comes the biblical story of one of the last of the Hebrew judges, Samson, rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13. Samson in theaters February 16th. More information at samson.movie. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Kevin Sorbo. I wanted to invite you to offer your full support for the Ministry of Preborn and its leader, Dan Steiner. The team at Preborn is very focused and very successful at saving preborn babies from abortion. Now get ready to write down the phone number and the website so you can join the Preborn team.
Join Kevin Sorbo and me, Janet Mefford, as we support Preborn. The mission at Preborn is to supply pregnancy centers throughout America with sonograms. Ultrasounds are a game changer when it comes to saving babies' lives. You see, when an abortion-minded woman sees her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, she's 80% more likely to keep her baby. For $140, you can save five babies' lives. To donate, dial #250 and say keyword baby, or donate securely at preborn.com. Your love can save a life. Call 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229.
Every baby deserves to be born. God bless.
Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We are happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $107 a month for a single, up to $449 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org, and regain control over your healthcare costs. That number again, 855-585-4237 or libertyhealthshare.org. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. Welcome back to Janet Mefford today. Glad you're here. And I think it's not so great. In fact, it's horrible that Mass Resistance, a pro-family activist grassroots group out of the state of Massachusetts that has done terrific work educating parents about the dangers to their children in the schools and the attacks on the family and religion and society, was approved to go to CPAC and now has been told they can't come. And with us is Brian Kammacher from Mass Resistance. Brian, I came across this quote from 2015. Politico did a story on how the log cabin Republicans were complaining yet again that they weren't allowed to sponsor CPAC. There was a quote here from Matt Schlapp, who is the chairman of the American Conservative Union, which organizes CPAC. Here's what he said. All conservatives, including gay conservatives, are welcome to be at CPAC. Now, if that's the case and you met the criteria, then why in the world aren't you welcome? That seems to be a quote you could send back to CPAC and say, well, what of this?
Yeah. Well, you know, he told me that, you know, it wasn't Matt Schlapp. It was this other guy, Dan Schneider, that, you know, he said, you know, Family Research Council has gay employees. Heritage has gay employees. You know, we have no problem with, you know, gay people. And I said, well, you know, our issue is the agenda that's being pushed on children. And, you know, because he is, you know, he was sort of trying to push it, you know, change it. But I think that the problem is that they don't have an appreciation of what the LGBT agenda is doing to America.
Right.
And, you know, I think, you know, the sense I got was, CPAC is more about the establishment. You know, the big money there is from, you know, the libertarian Koch brothers or, you know, some of these other, you know, big money groups that aren't interested or are even hostile to social issues. And those are the people that buy the $75,000 tables there. You know, not, and he actually admitted that. You know, he said, you know, pro-family groups really don't have very much money. These other groups have far more money. And I think that that's what's going on. And also the preponderance of their attendees are probably a little hostile to the pro-family movement as opposed to, say, the libertarian movement.
Right. Well, do you think somebody got to them and showed them the video where you had made those comments? Or do you, I mean, how do you think they went from approving you to all of a sudden calling you up and saying, sorry, but you can't come because we saw this portion of what you said in a panel discussion several years ago in Utah, and based on this, you're out of here. I mean, who alerted them, I wonder?
You know, I gave them a little bit of a hard time of it. I said, first of all, the only people that are you know, ranting about that are gay websites.
Sure.
And I said, is that what you guys are doing? Is, you know, trolling gay websites looking for stuff? Because nobody else is. And the other interesting thing is that it wasn't publicly known that we were had a table there. They had taken down their list of tables. And so the only people that knew that we were had a table are, you know, our own group, which we weren't really talking about it, and the people inside of CPAC. And I believe, you know, it's my opinion that they probably have gays working there.
Maybe.
You know, I mean, why would log cabin Republicans be so, you know, be embraced for the last 3 years so much there? And somebody there probably did. You know, said, hey, you better look at this and you know, what have you. I mean, I was a little surprised that I couldn't really, you know, he wouldn't listen to reason on this. You know, I said, the stuff I'm saying is standard, you know, Orthodox Jewish, you know, I happen to be Orthodox Jewish, you know, Orthodox Jewish theology. This is, and the kinds of things I was saying are widely believed in Christian circles too.
Right.
You know, this is not radical stuff here.
Right.
But I think what happened is he doesn't want to offend some of the powers that be.
So basically,
that's my belief.
Yeah, so basically we went from the log cabin Republicans being told they couldn't sponsor CPAC, and there were conservative groups saying we're not going to sponsor CPAC if you let the log cabin Republicans in, to now pro-family groups are getting the boot, but log cabin Republicans are welcomed, ostensibly with the red carpet rolled out. They had an atheist group, I know, a couple of years ago. But this is the bigger question, Brian. What is the broader picture here? Because do you think that the conservative movement in general is beginning to disconnect from the pro-family conservative movement?
I think it is. You know, the national Republican establishment certainly is. You know, by everything that, you know, I've read and heard.
Right.
I mean, the Republican Party recently made a big deal of congratulating the log cabin Republicans on some anniversary.
Yes.
The Trump administration, you know, sort of goes back and forth on this stuff. You know, they'll say one thing about the transgenderism in the military, and, you know, at another time they're, you know, waving gay flags around. But I think that, yes, the conservative movement is backing away from it. And I think it's being, my personal opinion is that it's being driven by a lot of the big money. You know, these libertarian quasi-conservative groups are all pro-gay, you know, that I've seen. So I think that's what's going on. You know, I mean, look what we've seen in some of these races and political situations, from the Roy Moore thing to some of the you know, transgender bills in states like Texas and North Carolina. They're never being supported by the Republican establishment.
That's true.
It's you know, it's always the establishment that's against them. So this is what's happening. We have a final, you know, we have an uphill battle on our hands.
Well, we do. And what really disturbs me about it is, look at how, in my case, when you look at evangelical Christians, had it not been for evangelical Christians turning out in force, Donald Trump wouldn't have won the presidency. So you have a lot of Christians who are with us on these issues, who are concerned when they see people being sued for not wanting to make a gay wedding cake or create flower arrangements for two men to have a so-called gay wedding. We see what's going on. We see the tyranny that's going on with these activists against people like Kim Davis thrown in jail and all the rest. So what happens then? If pro-family groups are not welcome at CPAC, then What happens next? I mean, the Family Research Council is going. I saw when I looked on the website, and they experienced violence from a homosexual activist. So they're
going at the last minute.
Okay.
Last Thursday when I spoke with them, I said, are there any pro-family groups going? And the guy said, no, but we expect Family Research Council to be doing that. And I was thinking, don't these groups usually make their arrangements like months in advance, not 10 days before it starts?
I don't know.
But yeah, sure enough, a few days later, there they are.
But it's mainly, some of these other, you know, issues-oriented. Well, now, let me ask you this, Brian, before we run out of time. Are you going to try to pressure, or ask at least, request that CPAC change its mind and allow you to come?
Well, he was very adamant when I spoke to him. No, you're not coming. You know, and I did everything I could to try to change his mind, and he gave us our money back that we had paid and said that they would reimburse us for anything we lost. And, I mean, I think they got to him. I mean, I think they made it, you know, they made it clear that, you know, you'd better not, you know, embarrass us with these people.
Wow.
And, you know, you had mentioned, by the way, about the, you know, the Kim Davis issue and these laws. One of the main things that, you know, Log Cabin Republicans do, according to their website, is push for these laws.
Yeah.
These transgender and LGBT anti-discrimination laws. They're pushing it nationally, and then they have a whole map on how they're pushing it around the country. And so there's a problem here.
Huge.
You know, and these guys are saying, well, they pass all their tests to go there. Well, I don't know.
Wow.
And then we don't?
Yeah, no.
Because we think that this is a culture war and not, you know, just participation.
Oh, I know. It's extremely disturbing. And I really hope that people will respond and will let CPAC know what their opinions are on this, because this is crazy. There's no way that you should have been banned from going to CPAC. You have an important message. You do great work. You're in all 50 states. You're in a number of foreign countries. You guys have a lot of respect within the pro-family movement, and you deserve to be there. And I hope that you will keep us posted, Brian Kammacher, and you can check out more at massresistance.org. But Brian, thank you so much for your courage and for what you do every day. We really, really appreciate you.
Well, thank you for helping in the fight, Jenna. You're the best.
Oh, thank you. We'll be praying for you, Brian, and hope to stay on top of what's going on. Thanks a lot for being here. Your religious freedom is under serious attack. That's why your gift to Alliance Defending Freedom is needed right now. A gift of $100 helps Alliance Defending Freedom provide the necessary resources to fight these pivotal court battles. 866-700-1060, 866-700-1060, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. We'll see you next time.